If you would, take your Bibles back out and turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, you know we live in the land of freedom, and you have freedom to take your Bible out. A lot of countries don't have freedom to take a Bible out, and we take it so for granted every Sunday, every Wednesday, and we don't take Bibles out. And that's quite a shame. So if you would, take your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 848 in the Pew Bible. Take that Bible out if you don't have one with you. And we're going to study God's Word for all it's worth this morning, especially concerning these spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. The main lesson we're taking with us as we study the spiritual gifts is this: the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministry until the second advent of Christ. When's that? Don't know, but it's on the way, ain't he? Could be here anytime. So we got work to do, and we got to get busy while we have the time to do it. While there's daylight, we need to get busy. I ran across an unusual story, unusual in a certain way that I wanted to share it with you. And it's a true story from everything that I can gather. It's a true story. And so just listen to it. There was this young fella. He was a piano player, rather good piano player at that. And he started playing the piano in a bar where people would come just to listen to him play the piano. Well, providentially, one night, a customer told this piano player, "I don't want to hear you just play the piano anymore. I want you to sing a song." Piano player said, "Well, I don't sing." But the customer was persistent. He went to the barkeep and said, "I'm tired of listening to this guy play the piano. Only I want him to sing a song." To which the bartender yelled across the room, "If you don't sing a song, you don't get paid." So this fella, who had only played the piano, never sang a song publicly in his life, sang a song. And it's a song that you know. Well, let me say, some of you know. It's one of the most beautiful songs sung by one of the best musical artists that's ever sung. And the song was "Mona Lisa," Nat King Cole. That changed his life forever. You know, he could have just sat on his singing and played the piano and just been another piano player amongst all of the piano players. But that night, providentially, he sang. And it changed not only his life, but I dare say everyone in here loves to listen to Nat King Cole sing. Well, you say, what does that have to do with spiritual gifts? Just this: every Christian has a Holy Spirit-given supernatural gift to be used for the common good of their church family. And let's not just sit on our Holy Spirit-empowered gifts. Let's use them for the common good of this church family. And there's no telling what God could do right here in this church. Well, we've studied spiritual gifts for the past two Sundays. This is part three in a series that I'm not sure how long it's going to go. It'll go until we run out of Bible to teach on the Holy Spirit gifts. And what we've learned so far is point number one is this: that how to be sure church members are using Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. That now, as opposed to people who say they're church members using these gifts in a wrong way. Okay? So we've learned that we've got to get informed from verse number one of chapter 12 and then not be led astray. We looked at that last Sunday morning in verse 2. And this morning we're going to pick up at verse 3 of our text. And we're going to look at the two tests of verification to make sure that the person who says they're using the spiritual gifts are truly a person of God, that they are truly a member of the church through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us these two tests to make certain, to verify that they're using these gifts the way God had intended them to be used. So look with me in verse 3 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have written your word down, your infallible, inerrant word, that the bride of Christ, you can study it and know it, that we can serve you, that we can live within your will, and that we can do all that you would have us to do and not do the things that you would have us not to do. And so, Father, this is a relevant and an important study for us as our church needs to practice each member their spiritual giftedness right here. And none of us should sit on them, but we should all practice them for the good of everyone here. So, Father, I just pray today that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the wonder and the beauty of your spiritual word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, according to verse 3, Paul wants the church to understand how to verify that those who are using the gifts of the Holy Spirit are authentically empowered by the Holy Spirit and using them as the Holy Spirit intends for the gifts to be used. And so the question is, how can we verify who is and who is not empowered by the Holy Spirit? Who is and who is not using these gifts appropriately? Well, now I want to lay a few things out here to start with. Number one, by Paul teaching how to verify the usage of these spiritual gifts, it really takes away any excuse members might put forward for allowing other members to use spiritual gifts in an unworthy way. So that's why he gives us these two tests. And secondly, he's also teaching us how to spot, if you will, a false teacher or a false prophet. He's teaching us this as well. And so the first test goes like this. Look at your Bible. It goes like this. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Has that ever crossed your mind to say? Hallelujah, right? Amen. Because if that had ever crossed your mind to say, something's wrong with you, spiritually speaking. And so only pagans, only false teachers, and only demons say Jesus is accursed. Unbelievers say Jesus is accursed. And let's not think that we're a church where unbelievers can't infiltrate and become a part of this family. Let's not think that. It appears there were members of the Corinthian congregation of their church family who were actually claiming to be using the Holy Spirit empowered gifts of prophecy and of teaching to curse Jesus' name and to curse Jesus. In other words, they were claiming that the Holy Spirit was telling them to say Jesus is accursed by the gifts that they were so-called given by him. Now, just to be clear here, church family, if anybody ever does that here at Liberty Baptist Church, then we know that we need to unequivocally denounce those people, and we need never to allow them a voice in this church, that we need to shut them up and make sure that they don't spread such demonic speak as that. Because it's nothing but a bunch of hogwash. That's all it is. So he tells the church family, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. To say that is simply to spout blasphemy. No one can hold a bad opinion of Jesus and be from God. Now, don't think that religious people don't do this. I mean, if you open up the Old Testament, I mean, the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you will read of very religious Jewish people not speaking well of Jesus. But if someone doesn't speak well of Jesus, it is certainly a sign that they are an unbeliever or they're demon-possessed. It's just not something we do. We don't speak bad of Jesus. We don't hold a bad opinion of Jesus. That's not from God. That's not from the Holy Spirit. To hold such a negative opinion is unbiblical. Now, so what do? Well, we test what anyone says by the Scriptures. That's what we do. We have been given the Scriptures. We test what people say by the very Scriptures that we have been given. And so the church, in essence, should run from such people. And how do you run from such a person? You excommunicate them from the church body. Now, is this a permanent excommunication? No, it doesn't necessarily mean it's permanent. But it is permanent until they confess their sin and repent of it and are established back in good fellowship with the church. And like I said, I believe that anybody that says anything negative about Jesus is an unbeliever to begin with. And so I would say the very first thing that needs to happen is they need to get saved. And so the second test goes like this to verify: no one who can say Jesus is Lord, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. This is the opposite of the first test. One theologian says, of course, an unbeliever could simply mouth these words, and they could. But here Paul says the person uttering these words means that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord. He is the master. He is the possessor of all things. And fallen flesh will not acknowledge Jesus as Lord unless it has been redeemed and regenerated and has a new spirit sensitive to that of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if you're a loyal Christian, regardless of the circumstances that you find yourselves in, we will gladly and we will publicly confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's what we do as Christians. And for this acknowledgement, it is a definite work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within a person, that He is our Lord. And we're not ashamed to tell anyone and everyone, even if it's in the context that it's not well received. So, two tests of verification. The first is this: no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. That is, here at Liberty, as a believer, we only speak positively of Jesus Christ. And then the second test is this: no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That is, only true Christians willingly, joyfully, and gladly acknowledge Jesus as their personal Lord. Those are the two tests. So, let's move on. Let's move on to verses 4 through 7 in this study of Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. Point number 2 is this: the Holy Spirit gives a variety of spiritual gifts for the common good of the church family. Once again, look at verses 4 through 7 with me. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Is your Spirit capitalized there? What Spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of service. Another word that we could use there, maybe it's in your translation, ministry. But the same Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul just invoked the Holy Trinity. He didn't do it in the order we normally do it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he just invoked the Trinity, who empowers them all in everyone, that is, every believer. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Have you heard the old saying variety adds a spice to life? Well, it seems like to me a variety of gifts add a spice to church life as well. And so just as the church body is made up of many parts, each part has been empowered. Listen, each part, raise your hand if you're a part of the body. Raise your hand. Yes. So each part has been empowered by the Holy Spirit with a variety of supernatural gifts for the common good of the entire body of the church. And there's four things that Paul teaches us in verses 4 through 7 about this. The first is this: there are a variety of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4 with me. Now, there are varieties. What's a synonym for varieties? Different, many. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, in His sovereign wisdom, has given the church body a variety of spiritual gifts. And I'm so glad we're all not gifted the same way. There are a multiplicity of spiritual gifts given, as we're going to study each of those in verses 8 through 10 in a week or so. Now, I want you to know that's not the only list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There are some listed in Romans chapter 12. There's other spiritual gifts listed in 1 Peter chapter 4. So Paul's lists of spiritual gifts are not to be meant to be something that is all-inclusive. It is these are gifts, but there are other spiritual gifts as well. If you recall in verse 1, Paul uses the Greek word pneumatikos when referring to spiritual things. And what are the spiritual things he's referring to? Gifts, spiritual gifts. Now here in verse 4, we know that because in the context of verse 4, he uses another Greek word translated gifts. And this word is from the Greek charismata. Charismata. It sounds like charismatic, charismata, which means simply this: a gift of grace. A gift of grace. Or a free gift. Well, what is grace? A gift given freely from God. Now, Paul is referring to these as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Pneumatikos, charismata. These are the spiritual gifts that Paul is referring to. Now, just for the sake of definition, let's define what is a spiritual gift. One theologian defines it this way: spiritual gifts are divine enablements for believers to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I would add is for the common good of the church. So the gifts given by the Holy Spirit, these gifts are given as a result of grace, of God's grace. These gifts cannot be earned. We don't ask for spiritual gifts. We are given spiritual gifts as an act of grace, the grace of God the Father. And one theologian writes, whatever spiritual gift a man or a woman has comes from God and should be no cause for personal pride or praise. It is something given by God which the individual could not have acquired or attained. Now, I want to read from another author who tells us basically what aren't spiritual gifts, okay? So one theologian says this: spiritual gifts are not talents. They're not talents. Natural talents, natural skills, natural abilities are granted by God, just as everything good and worthwhile is a gift from Him. But those things are natural abilities shared by believer and unbeliever alike. An unbeliever can be a highly skilled artist or musician, or a highly skilled speaker, or a highly skilled writer. An atheist or an agnostic can be a great scientist. They can be great carpenters or athletes or cooks. If a Christian excels in any such abilities, it has nothing to do with his or her salvation. So that defines what a spiritual gift is and what spiritual gifts are not. And so spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts. They come from the Holy Spirit. They're supernatural. They're not natural. They're otherworldly gifts given, not asked for, but simply received by the Holy Spirit's work in the individual Christian's life. Again, these gifts are not earned. They can't be earned. If they were earned, then they wouldn't be named charismata. What does the word mean? Gift of grace. So these are not earned. And by the way, none of us are worthy of these gifts. That's why God graciously gives them to us. For the benefit, more so, not of the individual who practices the gift, but for the individuals around that person within the church family for the common good. And so the Holy Spirit graciously gives these varieties of supernatural gifts to Christians as He pleases, as He chooses, for the building up of the church family. And that's how we can all get in circulation, church family. Now next, we learn that there are a variety of ministries. So there are a variety of ministries within the church family. Verse 5 says, and there are a varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's one Spirit that gives these gifts. There's one Lord that gives us the opportunity to use them within the church in service. The reason the Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts to believers is spelled out in verse 5, so that we can fulfill the variety of services or ministries within the church family. There are a variety of ministries here at Liberty Baptist Church. And one pastor said, if we don't have a spiritually gifted person for that ministry, then we don't need to be doing it. And I agree with that. So there are a variety, different, many ministries that each church needs a spiritually gifted person to work in. Now, I want to define this word for you, services. Now, in your translation, do you have the word ministry? Anybody have that in their translation? What are some other words you have in yours? Linda's got ministry in her translation. What is that? What translation is that? King James, okay. Anybody else have something different than ministry or service? Okay. All right. Well, why is there two different words there in two different translations? Why is that? Well, the actual English word translated from the Greek word diakoneon, that sounds very similar to a word that we use for diakoneo, which are deacon. And what do deacons do? Serve. That's their ministry, to serve. Diakoneon is a noun in the plural form. So we're not talking about an action here. We're talking about a thing here. And so the thing that we're talking about here is the thing of serving or ministry. So this is the same basic Greek term as we define to serve. That's the verb form, or a servant, which is the noun form of the Greek word. And it's where we get our word deacon, diakoneus. And that's in the nominative. If you look it up, you'll see it's in the noun masculine plural, not noun feminine plural. And so we get that from 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications for a man who is called to serve in the office of deacon. They are called to be a servant in order to serve their church family in whatever capacity the church needs them or the pastor needs them to serve. So in this context, the word services or ministries or diakoneon, it means the rendering or assistance or help of a church member by performing certain duties, often a humble or menial nature. Diakonia speaks especially of humble, submissive, personal, active service performed willingly with a volunteer attitude. And so here, Paul is teaching us that each member has a Holy Spirit-given gift. And what are they to do with that gift? They are to serve the church with that gift in some kind of ministry for the common good of all the members of the church. Now, who is our greatest example of a diakoneon? Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is called that very thing? The Bible says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Same diakonisai there, which is, as you can see, it is an action word. It's a verb, and it's singular, and he's come to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus is our greatest example of a man who serves in menial tasks, if you will, the church family. So here's some few things that we can take away from verse 5. Number one, spiritual gifts are not given for self-edification. They're not given to lift the person up who is practicing them, but they are given for the common good. Number two, even though many Christians may have the same gift, and now this is very important, they may have the same gift, they may not use it in the same ministry. And so, what's an example of that? Well, the example of teaching is one of the spiritual gifts. Now, there may be men and women who are called to teach within the church body, but they're not called to teach in the same setting in the church body. Some are called to teach children. Some are called to teach youth in the adult setting. Some are called to teach women. Some are called to teach men. It's the same gift, but used in different ministries within the church. Number three, spiritual gifts are given as tools for ministry within the church family. The place that you need to exercise your spiritual gift is within the church family. Now, I don't mean that to the exclusion of your personal family. By all means, you better be using your spiritual gift within your own home. Amen? Please use it there, but make sure that you're using it in your church. If you know God has gifted you spiritually and you're not using it in the church, you are robbing the church. And we don't want to do that. Now, I know every now and then we need a little break. Amen? Amen. A little break, not a permanent break. One theologian says this: are you using your spiritual gift? Are you serving? Or are you just sitting and soaking? If the latter, then you need to get busy using your gift, for you are a steward of that gift and will one day be held accountable and rewarded for God-glorifying use of your gift. Now, I want to say one more thing about that. It's between you and God how long you take a siesta. Some siestas are longer than others. It's just depending on your life, what's going on in your personal life. If it's something that it takes a year or two, then that's fine. But just remember that at one point or the other, you got to come back and use that spiritual gift within the church family that God has placed you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I want to finish this point with this bit of good news. And I want you to hear it well. Are you listening? Everybody listening? Okay. You are spiritually gifted. Let me say it again. Some of you didn't hear it. You are spiritually gifted. That's better. Who gave you this gift? God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, He is the best gift giver of all. And He has not given you junk. He's just given you a different gift than He has given someone else. And you know that if He has given you this gift, then the reason why is because there is a need in the church family for you to exercise that spiritual gift. That's good news. You know, I get Christians saying, I don't know why God's left me here. I don't know why I'm here. Let me say it again. You are spiritually gifted to use that gift in this church family. That's why God's got you here. All right? And you don't have the same gift that other people may have. Your gift may not be getting up in front of people. It may just be the quiet one who is called to do, has a gift of service in another way. You see, we're not all big toes. We're not all big mouths. Hallelujah. But we're all gifted, and we need to use our spiritual gift for the common good of this church family. Well, let me finish with a little story here this morning. Dr. David Jeremiah shared this story at his church, and this is a good story, so I thought I would share it with our church family. When geese migrate, and you probably know about geese, they can be seen flying in a V-shaped formation. Seen that a lot around here. And when we're looking at them from the ground, it really is a thing of beauty to watch. It's just amazing that these geese know naturally what to do. And they use this flying V so that they can migrate to warmer places during the winter. And, you know, every spear has a tip to it, and every flying V has a tip to that. But just as every spear's tip can get dull, the front bird can get tired. And so what you'll see is that front bird lagging off and getting to the last of one or the other sides of the V. And scientists have figured this out. I don't know how they did. I guess they asked one of them. But they figured this out, that the easiest place to fly is the last bird, because all the air from all the wings in front of them lift that last bird up. And who's the tiredest of them all? The front bird, because it's been breaking the wind and forcing it around all the other birds. So who needs the rest the most? Front bird. And you'll see each bird taking its place at the front, going to the end, and then the rest of the flock uplifting that last bird. Dr. David Jeremiah says that is what the church does when it comes to spiritual gifts. We take those spiritual gifts, we use them within the church, and we lift one another up for the common good of everyone. Some of you guys, including myself, are a little reluctant to take our place at the front of the flock. And what I mean by that is you're hesitant to use your spiritual gift. Don't be. Because there's someone in this church, just as surely as God has given you that spiritual gifts, needs you to come along beside them and lift them up. That's what they need. And only you, in the way the Holy Spirit has gifted you, can do that. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time of worship through the preaching of your word, through the singing of your word, through prayer, through the giving of tithes and offerings. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us one another to do life with here on this old rugged earth. Lord, when we're torn down, when we're hurt the most, we are to turn to our church family and be lifted up. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to go through this study, that a revelation would take place in our own hearts and our own minds, that you would plainly show us the spiritual gift that you have endowed us with as individuals, and then help us to use them in ministry and service here at Liberty Baptist. And I think, Lord, if we do that, we'll be the happiest, most healthy church we've ever been. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.